Left off last time, not only to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, but we have been looking particularly at the last couple weeks, and will continue to do so in these verses that expresses to us, not only to the Colossian Christian believers, but to us in our own day, a prayer, the prayer that is uttered for them and all of us by the Apostle Paul, motivated and directed by the Holy Spirit. And I hope we are able to learn things from it for our own prayers. I'm going to begin to read verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we know when we have read this and spoken about this, and certainly as you read it, you notice yourself, this is not the end of the sentence, nor really is it the end of the prayer, but it's the end of the request or the petition that Paul is making for the Christian believers. And then the second section that runs all the way through to verse 20 is just honoring and lifting up and praising God for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has and he ought to have the preeminence, for he and he alone is sufficient for our sins, he alone is sufficient for eternity, he and he alone is sufficient for all that God would have for us and that we ought to have as Christians. And then of course he goes into that and unfolds that to greater detail, particularly as he calls our attention to what I mentioned in the beginning, the Colossian heresy, or the false teachings that some of the believers then were about to face or were facing, that wanted to add to the faith and to get people involved in, rather than focusing alone on the fact that Christ is our Savior and Deliverer, our all-sufficient and complete and full satisfaction for sins and our hope for this life and the life to come. So that's what we're saying, and we'll continue to say. Now, when we move from verse 9 to verse 10, we see the reason for Paul's prayer, as he prays that the Colossians might have a real or a full or a greater knowledge of the will of God. And having a knowledge of the will of God is really the knowledge of him for the purpose of verse 10, that we might walk worthy or conduct our lives in a worthy manner that testifies to the grace of God in our lives and the transformation that has taken place, that in everything and in all things we might have a life that's pleasing to God. And then he goes on from there, and that's where we're going to go this morning, into the remainder of verse 10, and then into verse 11 and in the beginning of verse 12, that there are four elements or four principles that he gives us within this prayer, not only for the Colossians, but for all of us, that would instruct us in our daily walk, or our daily faith, or our Christian conduct for individual important things. Now, there are certainly many other things, but as you, it's interesting if you go from this chapter, and we'll be doing that in this prayer. Of course, we make reference to other scriptures as well, not only that have been written and preserved by the Holy Spirit by in the ministry of Paul as an apostle, but even that correspond to Peter's words, or even correspond to the Old Testament. And we've already mentioned, certainly looking back at the end of last Sunday's message, we looked back and illustrated the message from again, and you could have done it from many places. You could have done it easily from Isaiah 55 and many other places, but we did so from Psalm 1, which certainly is a blessed psalm and reminds us of the blessings that fall upon the people of God for the fact that they know God and the work of the Spirit within their lives. But we'll say, and the four things, the first thing that we'll say is what's written here in verse 10, that we might be fruitful in every good work. Or a more closer to, say, the original would be, in every word, good, bearing fruit. But that is what, it would, if you transliterate the actual Greek, and but the flowing in the translations, it proves to be, of course, the same thing. And then the second would be, in the end of this verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. The third principle would be found in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. The emphasis is on the patience and long suffering. And then with joyfulness going into verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. These are four principles, four elements of this prayer, and they're four elements of what we call sanctification, or sanctification. And it's a prayer of sanctification, and I have already in the course of looking at this particular prayer brought up some of these things, and certainly in other places we recognize the fact that the Lord has appointed his word. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified, the Father would sanctify us through his word. And so this is where it begins. These Christians, of course, had the word of God. And the word of God was planted in their hearts by the preaching and teaching of their pastor. We mentioned in verse 7 in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit gave it life, and it sprung up, the seed sprung up to life. But that knowledge of God's will doesn't end there, but it continues in their life. And then we'll see that last part of verse 10, it continues. Knowledge just doesn't end with our reception and our blessing as we receive ourselves and then confess the Lord Jesus and the great doctrines of the Christian faith. It only begins there, but continues, and we see that's part of the prayer. Remember, this is written to the Christian. The Lord prays in that John 17, where he prays for his disciples to be sanctified, and all those who believe in him through the word of his immediate disciples. That means he prays for all the church. He prays not for the world of unbelief, but he prays for the world of believers. He's praying for the believers. The world cannot be sanctified. Only Christians can be sanctified. And it begins and it continues in knowing the will of God or the word of God. Over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 21, and then 20, or you could actually begin in verse 20, we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," notice it's the action and the power of God, "that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." It's God who sanctifies. He sanctifies us in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." Now we're going to read over here in Colossians that as we walk pleasing to the Lord, we're being fruitful, or in every work good, or every good work that's pleasing to the Lord, we need to be fruitful. We need to be bearing fruit. Now this verse testifies to that very prayer over there in Colossians, and testify, of course, it's all of God. And it all springs by means of knowing His will. The only way you can know God's will is from the Word of God. And the only way we are able to realize it in our life is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. So He says, make Him perfect in every good work to do His will. Where is His will found? "Working in you that which is well-pleasing," or worthy walk that's pleasing God in His sight through Jesus Christ. It can only be through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he's writing to believers. This is part of the intent and the purpose of God to believers. Some of the most classic and familiar words, and there are plenty of them throughout the Bible, but ones that are probably used the most of any one section of Scripture, and certainly are known certainly by us as we read the Scripture, and you've heard it preached, speaking about the graciousness and the freeness, exalting the sovereign work of God in all believers, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, but you got to go one more, and many times we have, and they're apropos to our message in the prayer of Paul in Colossians. That reminds us, of course, we're saved by grace, or you say through faith, and that not of yourselves. We have a reminder of the nature of grace and the power of God, sovereignty of God, a gift of God. Faith is a gift. Again, to emphasize that, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then the other verse that's sometimes left out when we quote that verse, or when we refer to those two previous verses, which are certainly of paramount importance, we're reminded, for we are His workmanship. It's a continuation of the sovereign power of God in not only choosing us and calling us and regenerating us and giving us a new heart, that we can turn from sin and embrace the truth. See, we are His workmanship. The Bible in the Old Testament tells us the world and everything in it, the heavens, are the handiwork of God. Every season has its particular blessings and testimonies, but this season particularly, as we go from winter into spring and everything, so beautiful, and the flowers and the new life that seems to spring from the dead, seemingly dead trees, though they're not dead, the dormant trees, say. And we look around, and God's given us testimony. Now, a lot of people don't say it because they reject God and they have sinful hearts. They can't say it. They're blinded to it. And they've accepted all kinds of false philosophies and science, so they don't understand creation and reject creation. But who is able to see it all, see it as real and understand it, is certainly the believer, because their mind and hearts have been translated and transformed from darkness and ignorance to light and the power of God. We see His handiwork. Well, we ourselves, not only in original creation, but in the grace of God through faith in Christ, we're, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, we're new creatures. We are His handiwork, God's handiwork in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ. Christ is never a part of it. It is always the center. He's the beginning, He's the end, He's the center. God's graciousness and freeness and love and mercy to us is always through Christ Jesus. Not only in the beginning of our faith, but in the execution of our faith and our life, even to the end. So we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There it is, unto good works. Which, of course, it tells us, we are ordained to, that we should walk in them. Ordained. It was God's will. It was His plan. It was His purpose. Not only that He would have us of His own, but that we're able to produce in our lives good works. Now, of course, the question comes, and we have to answer that. Certainly, we have answered it many times. What is good works? What are works good? What are works good? Well, the things that God has said is good, because God is good. It's not your opinion, not my opinion, not all of our opinion. What we designate as good is good. Only God has the right to declare what is good. Well, one of the things that we know, that anything that's bad or sinful or transgresses God's law or is not done in conformity to His law is sin. See, that's what the Bible teaches us. So therefore, when we want to know what is good, we know that's the opposite of what is sinful, what God has declared is good. Well, since His word and His law in particular is good and holy, and He's given us that, we recognize that the law of God and all those things that proceed from the law of God, in which only the believer is able to perform in Christ, is good, so that the law of God, now I say it's singular, but all the laws that flow out from the law of God, because everything is a unity in God who is good, therefore is a guide to us to direct and instruct us what is good and what we're to be engaged in our good works. Now, not only do we recognize that, and certainly you recognize that in any teaching that would unfold the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God, and certainly our Lord Jesus Christ went further when he referred to the commandments, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And then he says, remember, these are not just outward, they're inner. They're spiritual. They proceed from the heart. And so we recognize it's not just outward conformity to the laws of God that are sufficient. There's a not only an outward conformity to it in our understanding of good works and performing the life that God has called, or the walk. Blessed is the man who walketh by faith in Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There's not only outward conformity, the motive or inward conformity must be included also. And of course, and you can go, you can think, I'm sure you're thinking right now of other scriptures. Sometimes people remind me of those scriptures that I could have included in my sermon, and I'm always appreciative of. And I remind them, of course, that there's a time allotted in my mind, and to me, I can't go on forever, so I don't include some of them, and I can't include some of them, and I even skip some of them because of the time. But over in Paul's epistle to Titus, this kind of sums up some of it. Verse 15, and it gives us an understanding of verse 15, says, under the pure, all things are pure. Now, what's it mean to be pure? Who makes us pure? We're not pure of ourselves, we're sinful of ourselves. And it's only by the grace of God in the work of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the implanting of a new life and faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit that we are considered righteous or pure, though certainly we admit and recognize that we are still subject to sin, and we sin. But we're holy because God is holy, and He's separated unto Himself us. And so in principle, it's just the outworking of that principle in practice until, of course, we're in glory with the Lord. So unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled. Defiled by what? Sin, of course, which leaves everybody who's everybody unless they've been cleansed of their sins. And unbelieving. They're unbelieving. Unbelieving what? They don't believe in Christ. Believe in God. Believe in grace. Believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he a man, but he was God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit without sin and born of the Virgin Mary. And he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, the only one who could please God, and the only one who did please God and fulfill the law as our representative, as the second Adam, and took the penalty of the law upon himself, and then gloriously be raised from the dead, which is the promise and the guarantee of our own resurrection. Of course, you have to believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, the Bible says you're defiled. You remain in your sin. And certainly you can't be sanctified. Prayer is not for the unbeliever. And so therefore you can't do good works. And all I do is go into the back of the book of our hymn books and pick up our confessions, and our confessions tell us right from Scripture, and they give us the Scripture that tell us that a man, though he might do things that are commanded by God and might seem profitable to himself and profitable to others, it's not considered a good work by God, because you cannot be unbelieving and defiled to do anything that's pure and good. Boy, this is a long way around to get to this little verse, isn't it? It is. I admit to it. Someone, I won't say that. I was trying to tell somebody something the other day, and they reminded me to get to the point. But they said it wouldn't be me if I didn't tell the whole story in the background. And wasn't that right, Rick? And I had to laugh because he's 100% right and true. But we had to get to the back side of the story. Unto the pure all things are pure, and unto them that are vile, unbelief is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work. Reprobate. So even if they do something that seems to be, or that's commanded by God, or at least it's not out of harmony with the will of God, their works aren't good. How often did I quote that little verse in Proverbs? I remember, oh, I don't know when I came upon that, some 50 years ago, and it just struck me. It said it all, even the plowing of the wicked, the evil man, is sinful. And certainly he ought to be plowing his field, because he's got to eat and he's got to provide for his family, and he needs to do something, not just sit there and let the field waste, because God has from the beginning ordered that we would take care and get out and plow the fields and subdue the earth. So that this is answering questions that we might have here. Time's moving on. For this cause, since the day we heard of it, we pray for you that you'd filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might conduct ourselves, walk worthily under the Lord to please Him in everything to do, being in every good work. So we have decided and seen from Scripture, well, we decided. We didn't decide, God decided. And His place very simply before us was considered good, and who can do that good work? All of us. And we've been ordained to it, to every good work, fruitful. This is the whole doctrine of sanctification. In this prayer, Jesus Himself, clearly, and again, another very familiar chapter, 15th chapter of the book of John, and a familiar illustration, what Jesus so beautifully has done for us, taking earthly things, and as we understand the nature of the earthly things, teach us these heavenly, these spiritual realities. When He spoke of Himself and the life of a Christian and compared it to a vine and branches, so beautifully described for us, and we'll just read a couple of the verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one who plants, He's the one who works, but He does so through Christ. And every branch in me, if you're a Christian, if you are a believer, if you have come to faith, if you are believing, then you're in Christ. And Christ is in us. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, notice fruit. Our life is to bear fruit. The nature of fruit, it's born from the tree. Say, and it comes through the tree into the branch, into the fruit, and it's pleasant to look upon, and it's new, you know, provides for us food, and hopefully it's good to eat and tastes good too. But every branch that beareth fruit, say, every one that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. It's not that we lose the grace of God. It's not that we fall from salvation. Because every tree, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears lousy fruit, dead fruit, poisonous fruit, no good fruit, rotten fruit, corrupt fruit. Speaking about the relationship that we have to Christ. There's not every Christian's bear, and now we have to, we're all serving God. This notion, we don't understand what good work is. We don't understand who can do good work and who can't do good work. We don't understand what the good work is in serving God. You don't have to train as a nurse and give up all your training or all the benefits that you have in Western society and then go to some dark continent and among some people that are not prosperous and don't know much and give your whole life in and it's, we praise the Lord for somebody who does this for the Lord, but we all serve the Lord. We all have a calling. We're all in the same calling, but we have different callings within that calling. We have different vocations. And we serve Him well-pleasing, whatever it is. Whether it's a nurse or a mechanic or a mother or a child in the home, in the workplace, in the community, we're all worshiping and serving the Lord. And all that we're called to do as we do it to Christ and in Christ, in conformity to His word and His will, is pleasing in His sight, and there is value to it. Sometimes there's this idea presented, I think it's somewhat an Arminian idea, that you have to abandon everything and take a pledge of poverty and go into the jungles only to serve the Lord. We're all serving the Lord in the beginning and through our life to the end of our life in different means and different manner as we pray. The fruits of the Spirit are outlined for us in Scripture. Some of the fruits of the Spirit are outlined in the Scripture. We all know what Colossians and Galatians and other scriptures, that we are not in darkness, but there's love and kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. There's truth. You know, it's a good thing to speak the truth. It's a right thing to speak the truth. And when we do, we're doing a good work. But we don't stop. We increase to speak the truth. And we seek not to lie. See, there's the idea of growth. There's the idea of abundance and growth. It'd be a terrible thing if I had an apple. We used to have an apple tree, but never did give us too many things. See, apples were plucked off the tree by the birds, or we forgot to spray it, or spray didn't do the good. And all of them dropped off, and they weren't good for anything. And we have a little plum tree that puts fruit. I didn't even know it bore fruit. There are plums that don't and plums that do. And I bought this little plum tree years ago, and it's grown, and I planted it in the backyard. Of all places, I got it in Kmart for a few bucks way back, little tiny thing. And it has lovely plums on it. But we never get to eat one because the birds have all figured out how to eat all those plums before we're able to get. But it bears fruit. It bears fruit in a season. Hey, go back to Psalm 1. The tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bears its fruit. That is the man, that's the Christian who is blessed. So we're bearing fruit. That's the life of sanctification. The life of sanctification. Bearing fruit. I hope and I pray within my own life that I'm kinder in the things that I think and do and say tomorrow more than I was yesterday as we mature in the faith. Certainly you look back in your life and you can say, you might have an awful short memory if you can't say this, there are things that I have said that I shouldn't have said, or things that I said that I could have said in a better way. There are things that I did within, whether it's in a relationship, fathers to children, or husbands to wives, or wives, or within even the congregation, things that we thought we shouldn't have thought. And because we live in a very simple world. And so we pray and hope the more we learn and the more we're taught ourselves by knowing the will of God, the more we mature and we look back in our lives, yes, we have regrets, but we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins, and we pray that we will not do or say some of the maybe stupid or unkind or unloving things that we might have done before. Right? Isn't that a part of our Christian growth and sanctification? Isn't this part of the prayer that's being entered and being uttered, rather, by the Apostle Paul, that we see not only presented to us in the verses in Ephesians, but in Hebrews and Philippians. Paul in Philippians said it all in a couple words when he said, "For me to live is Christ." Christ was his Savior, his head, his Redeemer, his Lord, his King, but as a Christian, he's our example. And we're ever learning from what he said and what he did that we might be conformed to him, to walk the walk of sanctification. Sanctification. The walk, the law, the work of the Holy Spirit, the good works that are necessary and that follow, sanctification follows justification. There's not a one who is justified who has not been and is being sanctified. It's just that we don't need to be justified again, but we need continually be sanctified and seek by the grace of God and the means that he's given us through the Holy Spirit to walk the walk of faith to be pleasing unto the Lord. Let us pray.